Thank you all for inviting me to be with you, for helping me to tell the stories, for telling each other your own stories and taking some risks together. I'm sorry that the kids and the youth were not with us, but you're with us now, so thank you for being here. I plan on being super boring, so settle in. The gospel lesson for this morning comes from Luke's gospel, the seventh chapter. Listen with your eyes and your ears and your whole selves for the word of God. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And so Jesus went into this Pharisee's home and he took his place at the table. Now, a woman in the city who was a sinner. She, having learned that he was eating in this home of the Pharisee, well, she came to the Pharisee's home and she brought with her an alabaster jar of ointment. And then she stood behind him and began weeping. And then she began bathing Jesus' feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. And then kissing his feet over and over again and anointing them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus to eat with him, when he saw what this woman was doing, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman was touching him, that she is a sinner. Well, Jesus spoke up and said to the Pharisee, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon said, Teacher, speak. So Jesus told him a story. He said there were two debtors, and they owed their creditor. One owed him 500 denarii. And the other one owed 50 denarii. Now, the creditor, knowing that they could not pay him back, canceled the debts for both of them. They did not have to pay them back. Who do you think will love, which one do you think will love the creditor more? And the Pharisee answered, well, I suppose the one for whom the greater debt was canceled. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. And then Jesus, turning to the woman, said to Simon Peter, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you did not wash my feet. But she washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. When I entered your home, you gave me no kiss. But since I came here, she has not stopped kissing my feet. And when I entered your home, you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. And so I'm telling you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. She has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little. He said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And he told her that she should go in peace. Well, those that were gathered at the dinner said to each other, "Who is this that he forgives sins?" Jesus had told her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, another thing that you should note, that soon afterwards he went on through the cities and villages, Jesus did, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, the 12 disciples, but there were also with him some women. Women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. There was Mary, who is called Magdalene, and she had had 7 demons come out of her. And then there was Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. We thank you, God, for this weekend together, for the sharing of your story, for the gift of this particular story in which we look to you to see and be seen. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One thing that I always want to note when I begin a story about Pharisees and Jesus confronting the Pharisees, is that the Pharisees invited Jesus to dinner. They were his people. This was his community. It was natural for him to be here, and he was a guest, which means he held a place of honor. It says later on in the text, and some of us talked yesterday about repetition in the text, it says, and then one of the Pharisees who had invited him. So the invitation is repeated there. Jesus was invited into this space. What they may not have known at this point is Jesus is a very awkward house guest. He is what some might consider rude. Maybe less so where I'm from in New York, but certainly in the well-mannered South. You don't point out the transgressions of the person that has hosted you. Into this dinner to which Jesus has been invited comes a woman. She heard that Jesus was there. It says she was a sinner, and since this story has been told, people have speculated, maybe to their pleasure, what kind of sinner this woman might have been. We don't know. She was a sinner. It could have said she was human. She was a sinner, and she comes to him. Now, one of the ways you could tell the story, it would be very interesting to have two people tell the story as if they were gossiping together. Because the original hearers of this story, and certainly those that experienced the dinner, would have known how deeply uncomfortable this situation was. The touching involved alone would have made everyone there and everyone listening to the story extremely uncomfortable. It's like when somebody talks to you way too close, except they're touching you also. They're at a dinner, she's crying, she's bathing his feet with what she's got, and what does she have? What does she bathe the feet with? Her tears. And she wipes them with what? She wipes them with her hair, with her whole self, which sounds beautiful in the abstract and very uncomfortable. If you were at a dinner party and somebody got down and started washing the feet, even if foot washing was like a thing now, and they did it with tears and their hair, how would you feel?
Weird.
Uncomfortable. This is very intimate and inappropriate. So Simon, it says, is thinking to himself, if this were really a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman was touching him. That she is a sinner. And I love that the text says that he says this to himself over to the side. And then it says, But Jesus spoke up. Jesus does not have a hard time saying what he thinks and says, Simon, let me tell you something. Jesus names what is in the room. So he tells this story about the two debtors and the one who owed much and the one who owed less, and how owing more and being forgiven that can put people in a very different place in terms of gratitude and understanding and love. Have you had that experience in your own lives? I know that when I forgive little things for my kids, they don't really care much. But when they know they've done something that has deeply wounded someone else or been unsafe, and I say to them, the first thing that I want you to know is that I love you and that I'm glad you're safe, their experience of that is very different. I hope it leads them to offer that same grace to others. But this isn't the part of the story that draws me in every time. When I first started telling this story, I noticed that it said, and looking at the woman, Jesus said to Simon, do you see this woman? There are so many people in our lives or at the periphery of our lives or that we pass on the street every day who we actively try not to see. So many people that if they came into our churches even, we would actively try, if we are honest, not to see. Or to wish away, or we wonder, at the very least, why they've come in. I've been in churches before where they've set up small committees to deal with people that maybe probably shouldn't be there, lest they pick a pocket. It's just how we tend to operate. But Jesus says, do you see this woman? And then he names the things that she has done. He flips the narrative for them because they saw the same thing. They experienced the same actions, right? There was tears. There was bathing. There was anointing. There was hair drying in the middle of dinner. They all saw what happened, but Jesus is reinterpreting to them what he sees. And this is what we hope for when we tell and read and engage with Scripture, that Jesus will reinterpret for us what we see. Therefore, we can go out into the world and reinterpret for it what we are hearing and seeing. That people matter. That those who are on the outskirts, that those who are misunderstood, that we ourselves, when we are feeling lonely or tired or misunderstood or anything, that we believe in a God who sees us and values us just as we are and calls us to be God's followers. He said to Simon, do you see her? Last week, I sat down with two women. One woman just had her 80th birthday. Her name is Marie. She is a member of my congregation. She is someone that never rests from trying to do the right thing and help people, try to make systemic changes. She's the person that I point my children to all the time and say, look at what Marie is doing. I tear up when I thank her for things. The other person in the room, her name is Isra. She is 18 years old. She came to the United States, a refugee from Afghanistan, she's an Iraqi refugee, when she was 7 years old. Her family escaped out of a back room at a party. She has four younger siblings for whom she cared at a young age, and two loving and wonderful parents, and none of them spoke a lick of English when they came here. And Marie and members of my church and the Annandale community sought to help them. So the two of these women, I was recording like a StoryCorps. Have you heard on NPR StoryCorps? Them telling the story of their relationship to one another. And I asked Isra what it was like to be a young woman who did not speak the language in school. And she said, it was horrible. I was scared, and my classmates bullied me. They did not think that I was smart because I could not speak the language. They made fun of me. And I'd go home and I'd cry to my papa. And he would say, it is so hard, I don't speak English either. And we are going to learn and we are going to be okay. And then she'd get up in the morning and she'd go to school again. How many people here have not wanted to go to school or work because they felt like today was going to be too hard? I sat there for an hour listening to them speak to each other and reflect back the meaning of their relationship and their own stories, and I just wept and wept and wept at the beauty. They told each other stories of not beautiful things, but of having seen each other and stayed together through them. So much did they have in common, this young 18-year-old Muslim Iraqi young woman and this 80-year-old white woman of Norwegian descent. Do you see this woman? The gift of being a pastor in a small church is I get to make things interactive sometimes in ways that I could not in my previous church, which was much larger, and I would have gotten a lot of negative feedback. But the gift of preaching in a workshop setting, in a weekend retreat, is that I can also make things interactive, and then I get to leave. So if you don't like it, you can tell Steve. What I would like you to do now is take just 30 seconds. I told this story at a young clergy women's conference, and we did an anointing, which we won't do today. We're fine, just so you know. And we went around anointing each other and saying, I am fill in the blank. Because so often we're running around just trying to survive day to day. And we're afraid to say and acknowledge where we are in life. I heard different things. I am tired. I am lonely. I am joyful. I am resentful. I'm confused. And then what we reflected back to each other was, I would say, what's your name?
Anna.
Anna, you might say, I am searching. And I would say, Anna, you are searching. And Jesus, God sees you. And then you would ask me, who are you? And I would say, I am hopeful. And you would say, Casey, you are hopeful. And Jesus sees you. The experience of being seen is a deep human desire. It's scary, it's vulnerable, but it is necessary for moving out into the world as God's people. So take 30 seconds, you're gonna think, how would you answer that right now, today? Where is your spirit, where is your soul? I am, you do not have to feel pressure to have it be a good or sad, just where are you? And then we are going to turn to the person next to us and reflect that. They will reflect back, you are this, you are seen, okay? So 30 seconds to just think about it. All right, I have a very fragile ego, so if you say I'm bored, just whisper it. Turn to someone or someones around you and you say, I am this, and they say it back to you and say, you are seen. Okay? Can I be your partner? All right. What would it mean if we had eyes to see? Yesterday in the beginning, or no, Friday, a week ago, Friday, in our first session together, I told the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, and it says they ate of the fruit, and their eyes were opened, and they saw that they were naked. But there's a lot of eye-opening in Scripture that that is not about understanding or some fall. And in fact, I don't think that story is about necessarily a fall, but about eyes being opened. When our eyes are opened, we see things that we do not want to see. This is when we ask Jesus to be the light in the world. Guess what happens when light is shown on things? You see all the cracks, all the things that need repair. You see all the dirt. When we ask Jesus to come into the world and shine God's light onto it, we will see and experience things that make us uncomfortable. We will see and be seen in ways that make us feel vulnerable and have to acknowledge what we struggle with in our own lives. We will see our neighbors and have to value them in a way that we could maybe ignore before. Jesus, light of the world, have mercy upon us. To be seen by God, to be seen by Jesus is beautiful and is convicting. So my prayer for all of you as you move out into the normalcy of life is that your eyes would be opened as Jesus calls us to see, that you would be empowered to tell your own stories and to listen to the stories of others and listen well, that we might indeed be transformed in the light of Christ. Amen. Yeah.